Yes, thank you, thank you. Kind words. I never did get to use my phone like I know. Some sermon props work out, some don't, right? This is an interesting set of passages for us this morning. In our passage last week from the gospel lesson of Luke, this story is placed at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, not because of concern for necessarily chronology, but because the story is a paradigm for Jesus' ministry and for the ministry of the church in the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. And in this story of Jesus and the early church, it's like a compressed version. It's a mini version for us to read about and to hear about. So I encourage us to think about that as we listen, especially for the gospel lesson. But I have some homework for you before we do our readings. And I want you to think about this. You can either write them down or you can just think about them as we read through the passages and as we listen for God's word. When have you experienced a call from God? And what was it? And how did you respond? How do we discern when to build, what to destroy, and when to speak and what to say? We will hear about a story where Christ is in the synagogue teaching. Hometown boy comes, right? But the members of the synagogue get angry. Why were they so angry with Jesus' words? And then I'll ask you some more questions about this, but when have you personally, individually, been courageous with the gospel? When have you stood up to speak what you thought was right, for the right? And what role should communities of faith, churches, play in confirming or not confirming an individual's call or an individual's sense of call from God, no matter what it is? Lots of homework, lots to think about. I think those are important things for us to think about as we hear the word read and proclaimed. We don't have any high schoolers or junior high, so homework is a good thing. This is from the book of Jeremiah, and found on page 1169 in your Pew Bible, of chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, the call of Jeremiah. The word of God, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." And the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put words, my words, in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." our second reading from 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, verses 1 through 13 will be a familiar verse. Love. And now I will show you the most excellent way. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith and hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. And our gospel reading from chapter 4, verses 21 through 30, starting on page 1596. And he began saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do hear in your hometown that what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years, there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath and in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Be to God indeed. Went right through the crowd and on his way. You ever hear about an event in history? Or read a story in scripture and place yourself there? Think about that event and think about yourself being in that space and then and wondering how you would have reacted. think about that in relation to some of the questions that I've asked you earlier. When I read about the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer or his resistance against Hitler, Adolf Hitler, or I think about Paul in prison for his ministry, or Stephen stoned while witnessing with his last breath, I wonder, what would I have done if I were there? Could I have been so stalwart and courageous or bold? On which side would I have stood? This scene in Luke, every time I read it, really just it pains me. The story starts out so hopeful, right? And just lovely. Jesus returns home, and those who've known him since he was a boy, they're just amazed and they're impressed. And they speak so well of him. It's a joyous reunion that seems inevitable following the service. Maybe a potluck dinner is going to follow, right? Or lunch on the lawn, right? They'll meet him at the back door, say, "Man, you're doing good, bud. You sound great. Wonderful. Glad to have you back." But then things turn ugly and murderous. And Jesus rolls up the scroll and declares Scripture fulfilled. And even then, the crowd beams with a certain sense of pride that this hometown kid who has done so well, he's so well spoken, they say. And soon at the door, they'll tell him, "We really enjoyed your sermon today." Yeah. Jesus doesn't accept their praise, however. Here at the start of his ministry, he foreshadows its beginning by saying prophets are not accepted in their hometown. And then he goes on to meddling. He tells stories. He tells their scripture stories of God going to outsiders rather than the chosen people of Israel. Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, and Elijah, Naaman, the Syrian, not to the good people of Israel, not to the people like those seated in the pews that day in Nazareth. Jesus enrages those who just moments before were singing his praises. They want to kill him. They push him to the precipice of a hill, but he escapes. He goes through the crowd and on his way. I want a sort of a different homecoming for Jesus. I want something different. I want there to be this openness to the Word of God, to the Word of God. No matter the indictment that it carries, the change it requires, the reversal of expectation it brings, that's not what happens. Those who know Jesus best hate him the most. Jesus' first sermon leads to chaos. His first foray in the ministry is a seeming disaster. As I read this account, I wonder, where would I have been in this scene? Yeah. Would I have gone along with a violent crowd? Or had the courage to stand up and speak a different word? What difference would it have made if someone in the back had stood up and said, "No, no, no, it's not right"? I'm not sure why the congregation that day couldn't contain their anger, but I do know de-escalating such sentiment requires an uncommon courage. I do know our current climate is a tinderbox. A tinderbox for mob rule. Anger seems to be our default mode. whatever our background or political propensity or age or whatever. I just overhear in coffee lines or grocery lines or wherever I'm at and getting gas, this unrestrained frustration and anger and the spiteful reactions in the news. And I wonder if those of us who follow the one nearly killed by his neighbors and ultimately abandoned by his closest friends aren't called to be courageous and stand for faith and hope and love. I mean, would I have linked arms with the confessing church in Germany? Would I? Would I have picked up a stone to throw at Stephen? Or stood up for Jesus in the synagogue? These are questions that cannot be answered. What is unquestionable is our call to be courageous in our current context. That's our call. We are to abide in faith and in hope and in love. We are to be faithful to the call of God right here and right now. We, like Jeremiah, I, like Jeremiah, find myself saying, I'm only. I'm just. I'm only one person. I serve a small parish, a small congregation. I'm just an elder. I'm just a youth. But God's voice resounds from heaven. Do not say you are only or you are just. Where you must go where I send you and speak the words I give to you. I have put my words in your mouth. I have appointed you. There is no only or just when it comes to the power of God. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever story we are living, we have to ask, what word has God given us? Where are we to go? What are we to uproot or destroy or build or plant? Jesus went to Nazareth and spoke the word of God, regardless of how it was received, no matter the consequences. Dietrich Bonhoeffer plotted to kill Adolf Hitler. Stephen refused to remain silent. Paul went to prison. Mary, let it be with her, according to God's will, no matter the risk or disgrace. Surely God has given us a word, a mission, a reason to risk something for the sake of the gospel. Surely God has done this for us. Perhaps nothing as dramatic, certainly, as dodging a murderous crowd or as painful as languishing in prison. But surely something calls us to entail faith and hope and live out the gospel in love. Surely there is a word there. And I'm sure that God still calls and appoints and sends people to uproot and destroy evil and to build and plant love, to be courageous in its fulfilling. Scripture in their time, to fulfill this scripture in time and in place. God calls us, surely God calls us, to do just that. Push away from the safety of the dock. Push away to move towards deeper water. An unsafety or an uncertainty. But to live out in that courage. Because when we do push away, there's always an arm extended pulling us towards God, pulling us into both, pulling us in a way to live out in Christ's calling. What is that calling? And for us to not be asking the question after the fact, I wish I would have. I wish I could have. I wish I should have. But for us to live in that moment at that time, recognizing what God calls us to do, in courage, in faith, in hope, but most especially in love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.